Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
I just turned my mic on. There we go. How's everybody doing? Man, wasn't that last song incredible? I mean, I appreciate what our worship team does every week, right? Putting the work and putting the effort and leading us, right, to focus our hearts on God. Yeah, we can give them a huge shout, right? But you know, as we were singing that song, I don't know, this is just where my head went. I was like, man, I can't wait to hear this with all of God's children from across all the world, united with the angels in heaven, shouting the holiness of God, man. It just gave me goosebumps. As I was listening to all of you sing, I'm like, that's just where my mind went as we were singing that song and how wonderful it is to just really praise the holiness of God. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you, if you will, to open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We are starting a new series today for the next, I would say, 4 weeks. Rooted, really every year we go through in February, Family Month, and we are going to really dive into what we call the foundations of the family. And so I want to challenge you, grab a book if you haven't. You can get it at guest services. Also, you can get it for free, download it through the app. Just some really solid things that we want to work through as a church, right? The family unit is, by design from God, something for us to really cherish and hold to. And we know this, that the world, our culture, does everything it can to destroy and upset that design that God has. And so we know that it is important for us as a church on a regular basis to examine the family unit itself. And that's why this month we're going to look at the whole month, God's design, His instructions for us as it pertains to the family. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And then we'll just kind of dive into Paul's instructions for the church there as well as for us today. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, we know, and we have sung already today, you are holy, Lord. And you call us, as Peter tells us in his letter, Lord, to be holy as you are holy. So Lord, I just ask as we open your word today that we would examine our hearts, Lord. And where we fall short, we wouldn't be arrogant, we wouldn't be prideful. We would literally fall at your feet recognizing your holiness, Lord, that we are undone and we need your mercy and your grace in all things. Lord, be with me. Help me to just be a vessel, Lord. Guide my tongue to be your words through your scripture. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Awesome. So listen, before I really dive into this, I know this to be a fact, that when we start talking about family, there is a tension that may naturally well up inside of you, right? Like, it's just natural. And most of this comes from whether, you know, like some of you might be saying, hey, I came from a really solid family. Okay, good, that's awesome. So then when you look around the world, you go, man, what is happening? They didn't experience what I experienced. Maybe some of you come from a broken family, right? And so you have this tension that comes to this conversation. You know, like, man, I didn't experience such an awesome family, whether that was you as a parent leading your children or you as a child. Listen, this is where I fit in. Man, I was a wild hellion, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you, right? It was not easy for my parents to raise me. Mom and Dad, if you're watching, I am sorry for all the trouble that I put you through, right? That's just acknowledging my own state as a child, right? When we have these conversations about family, we all come from different backgrounds, different perspectives in this subject matter. So there is an element of tension that comes with the subject, right? Some of us may feel like we've got it going on. Some of us may feel like we're just failing. I mean, as a parent, I was just having this conversation with Liz not too long ago, last week. Man, sometimes I feel like I'm really messing it up as a dad. It's true. You know, sometimes I feel like I just don't have it right. I don't have it figured out, and I haven't begun to figure it out, and I keep messing up. And sometimes as parents, we feel that shame, that guilt, that burden as a parent that we're called to lead our children. In our marriages, man, me and Liz, again, we don't get it right all the time. I wish it was perfect. I wish we had it all figured out, but we don't. And so here we have this understanding that Paul's going to walk us through in chapter 5 of Ephesians that's really important for us to grasp. It's really important for us to understand what Paul is laying down for us as a foundation for us to look at and examine as a family. And so we know that this tension is here. We know this tension is a reality depending on what your background is and what kind of home you grew up in. And one of the things we're going to see, and I love that this family series kind of piggybacks off of what we walk through in Acts. You see, when we just finished this last series of the church and the Acts and how they were shaped and how God used this early church to help us understand some key things of what shaped the early church. Well, I love this because in Ephesians, we're going to see how Paul is going to give us some understanding that's really not that different from what the church went through in understanding what shapes the family. How is the family, the dynamics of family, the roles which exist within the family, husband, wife, parenting, children, how do these roles play a part in our being shaped ultimately like Christ? And so we're going to see how that works out for us to understand. I want you to see this. I'm going to start, really, before we get into the text, Paul doesn't really deal with the roles or the specifics of the family until you get to verse 22. But there's a whole lot of foundation earlier in chapter 5 that really helps us grasp what he's going to lay out for us from verses 22 on. So I want to hit that. It starts this, and I love that Paul starts here in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." I love that Paul starts with, especially within the church, he is talking to the church here in Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, and he reminds them, before he dives into the specific roles within the family, he reminds everyone, the whole church, of their identity in Christ. That's where it starts, understanding your identity in Christ. Oftentimes when this subject comes up of, you know, husband and wives, there is a tendency to attach a value or a worth based on the role that you play. And I love that Paul dispels any notion of that. He starts with a very solid foundation that first, whether you are a husband, whether you are a wife, whether you are a child, or whether you are a parent, ultimately, at the very beginning, you are all children of God. Children of God. This is where it fundamentally starts. Our identity as children of God. And I love the example that Paul gives us to look at, to emulate. He says to love, to walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is the ultimate example that we have, no matter what role we play or are going to play, that we have to understand this is what we are called as the church to emulate. Christ and his example in humility, in sacrifice, in love. And I love that this is where Paul starts at the very beginning, is us understanding our identity in Christ. Listen, I love this. As we look at this text, we see that we aren't earning our place. We're not proving our worth or our value, whether we're husband, wives, children, or parents. That's not what we're doing. What we are doing as the church, when we understand our identity as God's children, is we are coming to this conversation knowing that we have received the grace and mercy of God in our life. Amen? Thank goodness. Because as I started, none of us, I'm sure, unless you're an anomaly, none of us have gotten these roles in family right. And thank goodness God offers us His grace and His mercy in this conversation. As Paul continues in Ephesians, we'll jump to verses 6, we see him give us a very, very clear warning. He says this in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Let no one deceive you with empty words. What does that mean? This is very important for the church to understand and grasp. We're not just talking to talk. Listen to what I just said. We're not just talking to talk. There has to be some fruit, some action behind what we engage in, what we talk about. Do not be deceived with empty words. Empty words, very clearly, is just words that have no umph, whatever word you want to put on there, no fruit behind it. Just talking to talk. We're not doing that. We as the church, as Paul warns us, he goes in here and he says this, "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Look at what he says there after this in verse 7. "Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. But now," again, affirming our identity, "you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Listen, this is so important for us to grasp as we walk through this conversation of the family. Paul is telling us, he's warning us, watch where you get your counsel from. Watch where you learn how to engage as the family. Be aware. Do not partake in this notion that we're going to allow the culture to shape how we operate as a family. Be careful to watch. Listen, this is going to hurt in some sense. To not allow your own past hurt dictate how you're going to operate in your family. Be careful to not allow your flesh rule in how you shape and lead and operate within your family. He says very clearly, without any hesitation, you were darkness. As followers of Christ, as children of God, we recognize that there is, in fact, a place that we came from, but that we are transformed and made new. And now we are children, as it says, children of light. I love that there is such a contrast in his words. We didn't just become a little less dark in darkness. We became light. They are on totally opposite spectrums. And what we understand that Paul is pointing us to is this warning for us to understand and to observe how we are as believers, as children of God, as children of light, how we are called to live it out. I love that Paul focuses on this phrase, and you will see it repeated again, this phrase of discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what we are pursuing. We're not pursuing our old traditions. We're not pursuing our old pain and hurt. We are, as God's people within our family, pursuing what is pleasing to God. Amen? This is what we're after. Okay, this is really key to understand as we walk through the dynamics of the family within the church. Paul goes on very clearly to say, if you'll just jump with me in verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand, here's that phrase again, what the will of the Lord is. This is so important to understand what Paul is laying down for us to grasp as we engage in this conversation about families. You see, Paul is saying very clearly, pay attention. Be alert. Quite frankly, he's saying, be honest about how you are actually living, not how you intend to live. Be honest about how you are actually living, not just how you intend to live. See, we know this. We know this for truth in our own experiences in life. Families do not naturally drift into healthy roles. Did you hear what I just said there? Families do not naturally just drift into healthy roles. Marriages don't accidentally just become Christ-centered. They don't. Marriages do not accidentally become Christ-centered. Homes, our homes, do not just happen to stumble into peace. I wish that were the case, but that isn't the case. You see, drift always moves us away from God's design. It always moves us away from His, what is pleasing to Him, not towards it. Our society, our culture, everything around us wants to pull us away from what God has designed, what pleases God. And so if we don't choose, as God's people, His children, to walk wisely, to walk towards Him, in Him, and we're not paying attention to how we are walking, we will find ourselves very quickly drifting away from what pleases Him. I love what Paul's doing here. He's telling us and helping us understand culture isn't going to be what shapes a God, Spirit-filled home. Our past wounds aren't going to be what shapes a Spirit-filled, God-fearing home. That's not what's going to shape us. Busyness. Listen, if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention as family, we will allow busyness to become what shapes us. And it will pull us away from God's design. Our flesh, I've mentioned this before, if we're not careful, our flesh will start being what shapes us as a family. And it, by nature, will draw us away from what pleases God and what God has for our homes. In these verses, Paul calls this very unwise. He even uses a harsher term and calls it foolishness. Right? I love that Paul contrasts this notion of what is wise versus what is foolish or unwise. You see, foolishness in Scripture isn't just about intelligence. Hear me when I say this. It's not. Foolishness in Scripture is about living without reference to God. That's foolishness according to the Scripture. It's living without any reference to God. Here, Paul tells us very clearly, wisdom. Wisdom, and as it pertains to the family, this is what we should be asking ourselves if we want to be wise as parents, as husbands, as wives, even as children. Yes, children, you can be wise in the things of God. That's not just for mom and dad. You might sit here and say, well, I'm not married yet. This probably isn't for me. No, listen, this is 100% for you. Understanding what pleases God. You better know it before you're in it. You better know what pleases God before you start walking in family dynamics as far as you being married, you walking in relationships. If you're single, you need to know these things. Here's the questions we should ask. What does a faithful person, a Christ-following child of God, a faithful person, look like in the dynamic of the home? What does it look like? What does it look like to follow Christ in our relationships, our closest relationships? What does that look like? What does obedience look like in everyday life as a child of God? And we got to understand what Paul is pointing us to. I love that he says this: understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice he didn't say guess at it. Nope. He didn't say assume what it is. He didn't say react emotionally to what it might be. He said understand it. And I love this because it implies something very powerful and hopefully very encouraging to all of us. It means, first and foremost, God actually has a will for how we live together. And it's not ambiguous. God has a will. He has a design, a purpose in how we live together, how we love, how we're called to lead, how we're called to submit, how we raise our children, and how we, as parents, carry the responsibility that God has entrusted us with when it comes to our children. God has a will for how we live together. And so when we walk through this series, I want you to understand this is really, really important to hear. God has a will. It's an intentional discipleship, and it matters most at the home. Did you hear what I just said? Discipleship in the home as children of God matters the most. Listen, I love that Carson and Anna are here and helping in our kids' ministry, and they get your children for about an hour, depending on how long I preach. And that's wonderful. And I am glad that Carson and Anna have the passion to do that. But where your kids are going to learn about discipleship more than anywhere else is how it is demonstrated in the home. As parents, we have to acknowledge that. As husbands, we have to acknowledge that. As wives and mothers, we have to acknowledge this is where the next generation is going to see and understand more than anywhere else what genuine, authentic, Christ-following discipleship looks like. And so we see even early on in the scriptures, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but we see that sin created a problem in the home. You can go to Genesis and read the first few chapters. You see in Genesis 3, really, where the fallout happens and the Lord lays out the problems that exist, not because of roles. This is very important to understand. The fallout didn't happen because there were roles assigned to different individuals. Fallout happened because of sin in the human heart. That's what we're up against within the family. That's what Paul is warning us to be on the lookout for, to be careful for, to be paying attention to. So as we walk through and continue in Ephesians, there is a single passage that I really want to hammer home. I only got a little bit of time left, but I really want to make sure this passage is really clearly understood because it lays the foundation for everything we're about to walk through in the coming weeks. It's in Ephesians 5, verse 21. It's easy to miss. It's easy to look past it. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20 and then I'll hit 21. It says this: giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the line that often will get just overlooked or passed, but it is so critical to understanding what Paul is doing as we walk through the roles within the family. He says in verse 21, now remember, he's talking to the entire church, everyone. And he says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's not a throwaway verse. Nope. This is not a transitional sentence to go into having conversations about roles within the family. This isn't just a soft introduction for a much harder conversation. Not at all. This singular verse, verse 21, is the hinge of what comes after this. It is the very core, I would say, of our whole series. If we miss this verse, we're likely to misunderstand what follows. Understand this. Submission, I want you to hear this. Submission is not introduced as a marriage issue first. Did you hear what I just said? Submission, as Paul is writing it here in Ephesians 5, is not introduced as a marriage issue first. It's introduced as a discipleship church issue. It's introduced as a discipleship and a church issue. Paul isn't saying we're called to be doormats. That's not what he's saying. We're not to ignore discernment or wisdom, and we're not to let people walk all over us. That's not what Paul's saying here when he says, as a church, we're called to submit. And I'll tell you this, he's definitely not saying this. Submission only applies to the ladies in the room. He's definitely not saying that. Though there may be some application. As you walk through what he's saying this, and when you really examine submission in Scripture at its core, it means this. We are willing to say, I am not the highest authority in my life. That's really what submission is talking about in Scripture. It's the recognizing and the understanding that I am not the highest authority in my life. And that applies for all the children of God. All the children of God. Husbands, yes, wives too, parents and children. Submission is a Christian concept, if you will, that if we are followers and believers of Christ as Christians, we will see submission come in and play a part in every part of our lives. Every part. As we walk through this, listen, I want you to see some of the areas outside of the home where we acknowledge submission as a positive and a good thing. When we say, hey, I submit to God's word and his authority, most of us don't cringe at that. Oh, yeah, of course we do. When we say, hey, listen, I submit to Christ's instructions in my life or for my life as it's written in his word, we don't really get bent out of shape for that. We acknowledge God's commandments in Scripture and we say, hey, listen, I submit to his word. I submit to what his commandments are and instructions are for my life. I'm good with that. And it talks about in Scripture, as we read even earlier in verse 21, when it says to submit to one another, each other, as the church. Most of us don't get upset when we talk about it in those terms. You see, really and truly, when we understand what submission is how humility takes shape in real life. It's how pride gets put to death. It's how trust in God, quite frankly, becomes visible. Really and truly, as we look at the subject of submission, We could put it in this way: submission is really just choosing trust over control. And I don't know about you, but as a church, oftentimes we struggle with this, especially as it pertains to our Father in Jesus. We want to be in control. We don't want to submit. We don't want to relinquish the reins and say, okay, God, I trust you in all things, even if they're hard. I understand here, Paul is putting verse 21 before he even assigns any roles. He does this on purpose. You might be asking, well, why? Because here's the reality: submission that is not rooted in reverence to Christ allows our roles to become weapons. It allows authority to become something that is domineering and, quite frankly, very abusive. It allows commandments to become burdensome and overbearing. Quite frankly, when we are not rooting our submission in reverence to Christ, it allows us to take Scripture and twist it and distort it. And that's dangerous. Paul wants us to make sure, as we walk through these roles, to make sure we understand that no one gets to stand above this call of submission, that every single person stands at the same place in verse 21 when he tells us to very clearly submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, submission is something that the entire church does together under Christ. Something the entire church is called to do. I love this because then he goes into this example, this illustration laid out in the role of the wife in the home. And I want you to be very clear here. When Paul is doing this, he's established that this is for the church to understand and grasp what the submission looks like. You see, the wife's submission in marriage becomes a living picture of something every Christian is already called to do. That is to live under the lordship of Jesus and trust him with humility. See, when you walk it through those terms and those lens, the role the wife plays, it doesn't shrink under submission. It actually illustrates it and magnifies its application for all of us to look at and see. Now, that might freak some of you ladies out. Paul is saying, in very plain terms, church, look at the role of the wife in the family as an example of what submission looks like. Some of you are like, okay, I'm going to put on my big girl shoes, right? This is what Paul is saying. Hey, look at what a wife does in the home, in the dynamic of a house. This church is, look at this. This is what we are called as a church to live out with Christ. I love it. You go into verse 22, it says this, Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. See, Paul is saying, hey, listen, you guys want to learn submission? Go look at your wives. They are the example that God gave us to look at, to understand what it looks like to have this submissive attitude to God himself as the church submits to Jesus, right? That's the comparison. Paul is illustrating the correlation of the church within the home dynamic, the family dynamic. And I need to say this also, because I think sometimes this gets construed. Paul isn't saying, women, you must all submit to every man. That's not what the scripture says here. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is not a, listen, and I've seen it, and it's gross, and it's not appropriate in the scripture. To teach anywhere that all women are to submit to all men, that is not scripture. That is not written in what Paul's instructions are. The dynamic is within marriage, husbands and wives. And I love the direction he takes it within the context of marriage, as to the Lord. You see, ladies, you're not trusting that your husband is perfect. I wish that were the case. I wish that was the answer, that your husband was perfect in all ways. Men, we can be honest, that's not us. But I love that Paul says, as to the Lord. See, you're really not necessarily trusting that your husband is perfect, but what you are trusting is God's design to be perfect. And men, we'll talk about our roles as husbands next week. But I want you to see this, and he even says it here as Paul is explaining this aspect. Husband, for the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Headship is not about control, domineering, or abuse. Headship is about a responsibility that the husbands are called to carry. See, the example there is as Christ is the head of the church. What did Christ do for the church? He saved it, first and foremost. He served it. Earlier in the passage we saw, he gave himself up for it, even unto death. So Paul tells us, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit. The example, the illustration for us to see. See, the church didn't submit to Christ because Christ is harsh. The church submitted to Christ because Christ is good, loving, caring, compassionate. And we know this is hard, right? Genesis 3 says that sin would make this hard. Our flesh would make the design that God put in place something we didn't want to do. Later down in Ephesians 5, Paul gives us some practical antidote to this. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see, respect in this element is how submission shows up in everyday life. This is not silence. This is not weakness, ladies. This isn't you losing your voice or your reason or your wisdom. Not at all. This is a posture of honor that you take under God. And I want you to hear this very clearly. You might be sitting here and be like, man, I'm a lady, but I'm not married, so this must not be for me. It doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter if you're a husband. It doesn't matter if you are a widower. This message of submission is for everyone. For everyone. If you're single, this message applies to you because, listen, you still need to receive God's word in your life, and how you submit to his word is exampled with the wife. How you respond to obedience as a child, right? Like, you respond to God's word in obedience with submission. Husbands, listen, I want you to hear this. This is not just for the wives in the room. This applies to you because you are never called, hear me when I say this, are never called to lead above Christ. You're called to lead under Him. As parents, we are not called as parents to shape our children however we want to. That's not what Scripture is going to point us to. We recognize that as parents, we are stewards of lives that ultimately belong to God. So as we look at this and understand this, I want you to know this. Submission is not about shrinking your life. It really isn't. It's about actually ordering your life under the right king, the right authority. You see, the world understands power. The world understands control really well. The world really has a good grasp on what it means to be self-asserting. You know what the world really struggles with? It struggles to understand a people willing to lay down control because they trust their Lord and their God. That's a hard concept to grasp, even in the church. I love that Paul points us to wives, the role of wives in the home, as the example for the church to look at, and what it means to submit to an authority that is greater than ourselves. And church, that's what we as people are called to do as children of God, to submit to God, His Son Jesus, as our ultimate authority. And when we do that, and bring that into our homes, we start to see homes align with what pleases God. At this time, I'm going to ask the band to come up and those who are distributing communion. We're going to take communion this morning. I want to bring us back to something really important. You know, we've talked about submission. We've talked a little bit about trust. Really and truly, we've talked a little bit about how our flesh really wants to push against God's design. And quite frankly, how following Christ calls us to lay down our own desire for control. But here's a truth that I don't want to miss. None of this started with us getting it right. None of this started with us getting it right. And this is why I love that communion is part of our gathering today, because it gives us a chance to really recognize God's mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, and His love in our lives. We're going to partake in communion, and I want you to understand this is a wonderful opportunity where we can go to Christ, the cross, and ask for this wonderful grace and mercy that He gives to each and every one of us. You see, we see the example of Christ very clearly when we look at the cross. You see, Jesus submitted Himself to the Father completely. Not because it was easy. Quite frankly, I don't even know that it felt natural for Jesus. The reason Jesus did it was because He fully trusted His Father completely. Jesus laid down His rights, His control. He gave His body and He shed His blood. And really, as we partake in communion, it really centers us back to all of this. Before we talk about our roles, before we talk about our responsibilities, before we engage in expectations within the family, we recognize that as followers of Christ, life began with what Christ has already done for you and me at the cross. You see, Genesis shows us what sin broke. And I think as we are going to engage in Ephesians here, it shows us what Christ restores. And communion is what reminds us where that restoration starts. It starts at the cross. And if you're here today as a follower of Jesus, man, maybe you need to come to this table and just lay it all out before the Lord. Maybe you need to just lay it at Jesus' feet and say, hey, man, there's some things in my family, in my life, in my home that I need to deal with. I'm going to take it to the table of Jesus, and I'm going to ask him to guide me and help me and lead me. Maybe you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus. Listen, as the band is going to play here in just a minute, take this time. Listen, the invitation that Jesus is offering you, if you are not a follower, is come to me. Can I get one of those, Brad? Thank you, sir. Come to me. His hands are wide open. The invitation is wide open for you to come and be a part of his family, to be called a child, where he will example to you, and maybe you've never experienced this, where he will example to you the true, genuine, authentic love of a holy, righteous God. It's wonderful. It's the best thing in all of the world, is to have that kind of love in your life. And I would encourage you today to call on him and make him your Lord, and you can partake in the Lord's Supper. We would love for you to be a part of our family. Let's pray, and then they can sing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, for the example that we have in Ephesians to look at for us as a church within the dynamic of the family. Lord, sometimes it's really hard to hear some of these words, what you are calling each one of us to do, how you're calling each one of us to engage with and act. Lord, as a people, as a pastor, Lord, I pray that we would pursue what pleases you in all things. How we engage with other people, quite frankly, how we engage with one another within our families, that we would be loving. And every role gives us an example to look at and how do we evaluate and engage with our relationship with you. Help us to understand that. We ask this in Jesus' holy name.